Okay, if you're a child here this morning and you're going to camp, I want you to put your hand up. All right. So this week coming, boys and girls, and also adults, we are going to have a fantastic, exciting time at camp in the Word of God. And if you haven't seen the theme for this week, it is called Quest for Godly Treasure. And the minute, boys and girls, you get on site at camp, you are on a quest. And I pray that the mums and dads and the adults here will be praying for those children, and indeed the other children that come, that their quests would be met. And our most important prayer is around their quest for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they are coming to camp and they are saved, then it's their quest for what does God want me to do? And what can I learn from these Bible characters this week? How can God use me? It's going to be exciting. So bring your hat, bring your Bibles, bring your sense of humour as well. But that's our little spruik for the camp this week. But we do appreciate your prayers for the ministry. Let's just bow our heads. We'll ask God to bless our time, and then we'll go to the book of Acts. Father God, we humble ourselves before you this morning as the mighty God. We're thankful that you love us and that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to earth. You know how we feel. You know the pressures of life. You know temptation. And yet, Lord, you yielded to none. And you died upon that cross, being the perfect sacrifice for us. And we remember that this morning. We remember that if we are saved here this morning, we are bought with the precious blood of Christ. And we remember indeed that we have a living Saviour who rose from the dead and intercedes for us now. We pray for a blessing upon this time in the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. So, folks, if you could turn, please, to the book of Acts. And we're going to go to a, I guess, a popular passage. And so I trust that, you know, if you're looking for perhaps something a bit more complex, then you can come tonight to hear Pastor. But this morning, again, God can minister to our heart with this simple application, looking at some people who really did live. And that's what I find when I'm reading the Bible, when I think about the teaching that I have received in my life. Quite often we can separate ourselves from biblical characters and real life. But we need to understand that these were real people, just like us here today. They could walk straight in the back door and testify of these very things we'll read of this morning. And so in Acts chapter 5, we're going to be looking at these two very interesting characters. And so the scene is set here in this time in history with the Holy Ghost coming upon the apostles. In a popular phrase, it's all happening. It's an exciting time. They are preaching in all sorts of different languages to different crowds led by the Holy Ghost. Indeed, the Holy Spirit had come. The Comforter had come, promised by Jesus when he had ascended into heaven. And boy, was there an impact on the earth. People were hearing the gospel. They were hearing the complete story of their failing to meet God's standards, failing the very law of God, seeing their shortened state, and that they need to believe in the true Messiah that had died upon the cross for their salvation. And thousands upon thousands of people were being saved. Peter and John were at the temple just previous to this chapter as well. And you might remember that passage there where they were involved in healing the lame man through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some thought to give them the glory, but they were very quick to say, no, it was God. Give God the glory. He has the power. And they were put in jail after preaching the gospel. And then we saw another 5,000 people saved, the Holy Ghost at work again. They couldn't find fault with Peter and John because they gave glory to the Lord God. Let's go to verse 24, perhaps, in chapter 4. Uh, chapter 4 and verse 24, we're just going to read here up to chapter 5 to get the background. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. This is a prayer for boldness. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were with one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and bought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, so we know exactly who this guy is, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The change in the lives of these people during this time was an amazing thing, as it is always when God touches lives. They were so convinced of their salvation and so set on heavenly advance that they perfectly understood the command to set their affections on things above and not upon things of the earth. They saw their earthly things as a temporary necessity, not to be stored above their own need, not to be hoarded for the advancement over others. And if one had more, then they would give it to the one who had less. And this, brethren, came from the heart as the Lord led. It was heart-driven. Spirit-led philanthropy, you could call it. Charity, patronage, whatever the term, it was bringing glory to God because it came from his moving. The result that we're seeing here at the end of this chapter is we have people that were looking out for the needs of others. Nobody went hungry. Nobody went without. They sold what they needed to do to meet the needs of others. And then they would bring those funds and set them at the feet of the apostles. It wouldn't go through the apostles' hands or their accounts and that sort of thing. They would set it at the feet of the apostles, and then the men would distribute it as according to the need. The community was impacted spiritually and physically by God's grace. They truly understood that everything that they had was from their good God. As a matter of fact, the only thing that we can claim for our own, folks, if you really think about it, is our sin. That's the only thing that we can claim to be our own. But what the Lord has given us, we ought to be good stewards. And we are accountable to him for the use of the things that he gives us, those good and perfect gifts. I wonder when was the last time we found ourselves looking over at someone else's stuff or comparing ourselves to someone else in our own financial position or comparing our job to somebody else or our perhaps standing in community. You know, when we when we abuse the things that God has given us and we start to compare to each other, someone always loses. Because there's always a loser when there's a comparison made, right? Some's better, some's worse. But not during this time. They acknowledged that the provision was from God, and therefore it was very easy to give in that time of need. We're going to have a look now in chapter 5 and verse 1. Because, you see, there was this guy called Ananias. During this time of great giving and great praise and great glory to God. And he had a lovely wife called Sapphira. And they had different ideas about their giving. Let's have a read in chapter 5, and then we'll draw some things out of this morning. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet, just like Barnabas had laid the money at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, Sapphira, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, now tell me, whither you sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And verse 11 tells us that great fear came upon all of the church and upon as many as heard these things. I've quite often sat back and I've heard messages preached around Ananias and Sapphira, and you know the application has been around the deceit or holding back from God or not giving God everything. And I was thinking around, why did they do that? When all of this great excitement, this great time of giving God glory, this great time of meeting each other's needs, why would Ananias and Sapphira do this thing if they truly understood the character of God, and they truly understood what the early church was about? Whatever their thought was, the Lord looked straight past the outward appearance and straight upon the heart. And we may never truly know what they were thinking exactly, but we can canvass some options. Perhaps here's some things that they may have thought. They sought attention from others. They wanted status and elevation. So they commit to selling the land, and they see all of that money and perhaps think for themselves, well, hang on, what if we run into financial difficulty in a little while? Perhaps we should keep back a part of it. Or maybe they saw all that money and thought, well, maybe we shouldn't just give it all away. Maybe we could go and buy something else for us. Or maybe they were thinking, well, maybe we should put something away for our retirement. Instead of giving it all to God, as what we're doing, we should make it look like we're giving it all, but keep back a little bit for our insurance policy. If we come across hardship in the future, we've got that little nest egg there. But when you think about it, that goes against what was going on anyway amongst the people's hearts when they were actually relying on the Lord to meet their needs. Keeping a backup investment for themselves was not bringing glory to God in their giving. And yet they still looked to mimic Barnabas. Remember Barnabas, just in the end there at chapter 4? Barnabas sold the land, took all of the money, put at the apostles' feet, and people were giving glory to God. And Ananias and Sapphira are thinking, okay, we're going to do that exact same thing, and we're going to make it look like we're like him. But deep inside, they had other motives. And brethren, God is interested in our motives. How often have we heard it said these days, even in modern churches, that it's about the message, it's not about our motive, and it's not about our channel. But God is interested in the detail. The result of other people's giving was that they were tightly knit together as brothers and sisters in Christ. The result for Ananias and Sapphira was the complete opposite. It was not joint community. It was not joy in Christ. It was not joy with the saints. It was identification with the purposes of another. And that is the great deceiver, the one who seeks to divide the church. Oh no, let's not be remiss about our definition of these actions. Indeed, they are not in the type of Christ. During the we had a series at Lighthouse Club, our children's club that we run in Sydney, and we were going through some of the attributes of God, explaining to the children what God is truly like. And God is to be feared. And that word fear can be used in different ways. And it's not about that we walk around covering our head thinking that God is going to strike us down at any time. No, that's not the kind of fear that we ought to have for God. Yes, we ought to have a reverential fear, a respecting fear for God. But indeed, we are reminded as we look through the scriptures that people stood in awe of the power of God, and that as a result brought them to fear and love and respect God. In Job 25:2, the writer there says that dominion and fear belong to him, capital H, belong to God. In Psalm 22 and 33, we see the psalmist talking about standing in fear before God. In Psalm 65:8, we see that those who dwell in the ends of the earth stand in awe of God's wonders and signs. In Psalm 119, we see the psalmist, King David, telling us that his heart stands in fear of God's words. In Isaiah 29:23, standing in awe or fear of the God of Israel. In Malachi, being reverent, fearing God's name. Brethren, we do not see Ananias and Sapphira with this sort of fear. And indeed, their giving did not result in a reverential fear of God. As a matter of fact, the punishment of their sin resulted in that reverential fear. Great fear comes upon those who identify the moving of the Holy Spirit, a fear that changes them for the better, a fear that drives a respect for God. Now, the problem here for Ananias and Sapphira, I believe, comes down to this. And that is that they had respect for man more than respect for God. They were worried about what other people thought. If we truly examine our own lives, even perhaps this very day, we can see how easily we are influenced by what we believe other people think. And I believe this can be one of the greatest challenges in our churches today, is worrying about what other people are thinking and then living our lives according. Instead of seeking God's face and walking with God, we seek to walk with men and gain their approval. So let me get this crystal clear. I'm not talking about having a good testimony. Paul said that, indeed, without works, our faith is dead. Salvation brings an action out. It brings works to life. But works are there to bring glory to God, not each other, not ourselves. And the excuse of perhaps dismissing good works and godly conviction because, oh no, I'm not worried about what other people think, I just do my own thing. No, that's remiss as well. So, boys and girls, when you're listening to me this morning, don't go home to your mum and dad and say, Mr. Andrew said that I shouldn't be worried about what mum and dad think. Teenagers, don't use this as a formula to not being respectful to your parents or perhaps cleaning up your room or being home on time. Because Mr. Andrew said, you need to obey God rather than man. No, that's taking it out of context. This is that old verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And Scripture never contradicts itself. We're not talking about obedience to our parents or obedience to conviction. Brethren, we're talking about obedience to God. For we as Christians are representative of the King of Kings, the great King who is to be feared amongst all nations. And as ambassadors of heaven, we ought to display that character of heaven to those who live around us, not seeking to copy them or be like them to fit in. It's about allowing God to work in your heart to bring about what He wishes in your life. And when we focus on Christ as our goal, then we conduct His business with His power. The actions of Ananias and Sapphira, their thoughts, their words, whatever led them up to this act, brought them about to an act of deceit, which is not an act of God. Convincing others of a good character that did not belong. They desired the attention. They longed for the well done. Perhaps they thought that they were going to get the slap on the back, the recognition. But brethren, ultimately, they took glory away from God. And God seeks the glory for Himself. And we do it too. How easy we can take the glory away from God and perhaps put the spotlight on ourselves. Quite often, even if we're remiss in giving God the glory, when Peter and John were there and the lame man was healed and other people thought that it was them that healed, they didn't just be silent, or they didn't just take an opposing position. No, they called it out very clearly that it was the power of God. They gave glory to their Lord God. We need to be vigilant and prayerful about this in our own lives. When God works in your life and your heart, when God works in this church, He's looking to get the glory. Don't soak it up ourselves. You know, the opinion of others can play such a great role in our hearts if we are not careful to give it over to the Lord. Us seeking each other's approval and increased status by the things that we do or the things that we say, being very careful about how we behave amongst the brethren because we don't want, you know, other people to be thinking this of us, and or we think the people in the third row on the left, sorry, I wasn't, might be thinking this of us, or the people up the back, oh, I'm a bit worried about, you know, well, you can't be late because, you know, someone might be, yes, you need to be on time to church. But you see what I'm saying? Driven by the opinions of men rather than what does God think? You know, we need to minimise the importance that we place on what other people think. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Why? Because in the next verse he said that God is my judge. Now, Paul did not say that the opinions of other people are to be ignored or count for nothing. He said it's a small thing. So it shouldn't be the driving influence in our lives. Brethren, in Ananias and Sapphira's life, it was the driving influence. They were not about bringing God glory. I like what James MacDonald had to say about what other people think. And his five quick things, just let me share these reasons with you why we should limit the importance that we place on what other people think. Because number one is everyone has a different opinion. Number two is that they all want different things. Everybody in this room has different opinions and we all want different things. And some people want the wrong things. As a matter of fact, fear of man brings a snare, the Proverbs tells us. Many people don't speak for God. The third one is that people pleasing is impossible. It's an impossible game to play because we form performance-based relationships. Oh, I failed you today, therefore our relationship is finished, or it needs to be patched up, or I'm worried about, I didn't quite meet up to your expectation. Imagine if that was going on in homes, and you know what it does between husbands and wives, seeking to constantly worry about pleasing each other, rather than having God as the central. You know, people pleasing, and number four, is destructive because it deforms the character of God in shaping your life. If you're shaping your life after other people's lives. And number five, we see in Galatians 1:10 that no man can serve two masters. And so if your life is driven by the opinions or seeking the acceptance of others, brethren, you're not seeking God's face. Then he's not the master. No man can have two masters. And so there's a couple of things that we can do to minimize the focus on what other people think. I hear this term quite often in business, in that we need to have good self-esteem. You might hear it, you might watch television shows, self-help books. It's all about self-esteem. If you're feeling positive about yourself, you've got to have that self-confidence. You've got to build yourself up. Brethren, there is no such thing in the Bible as self-esteem. There is only God-esteem. There is no such thing as elevating yourself. Because now whose opinion counts the most? Now you're seeking to please yourself and then very easily the things of others. You know what happens to a Christian when they try and boost their self-esteem? They forget about others. They forget about God. They are deaf to the leading of the Holy Spirit to meet others' needs. Totally contrary to what was happening here in chapter 4. They don't encourage others in Christ. They never reach their spiritual goals. And their treasure becomes themselves. This week at camp, we're having a look at the quest for godly treasure, not the quest for human treasure. We are battered about left, right and centre with the treasure of the world. But brethren, it is not about us. It is not about you. It is not about the people sitting next to you. It's about God. I don't know how many times in my own life I have found my priorities skewed. My focus on being driven by what other people think or doing things to get other people's praise. You know, when that happens, it means that I've lost the right view of God in my life. When Christ is the center of your life, you are not hollow. You are reminded that you are unique, you are peculiar. And hid with Christ in God, and that you have power and boldness to do anything that he wishes in his name. You also have the power and great grace to be of one mind and one spirit in the church. That's what they had in chapter 4. Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't add one ounce to it. I wonder where our hearts and minds are this morning. Whether perhaps there are some areas that we're seeking to impress others, or seeking the face of other people's approval, rather than seeking the Word of God on how to drive and fashion our lives. Even in the area of giving, and that may be your time, that may be your things, that may be your money, when our priorities are not there, we cannot be led of the Lord to give according to God's glory. I'm so thankful for these two very clear pictures on when people's hearts are right with God and they give everything that God leads them to give. But when their hearts are not right, they give for themselves, to elevate themselves, and the price is hefty. And we see the catastrophic result. I wonder what it would have been like, brethren, for Ananias, firstly, to stand before Peter and to be told point blank, as Peter was probably had the parting in the morning, and I don't know where Sapphira went off to. She was maybe planning how they were going to spend that other bit of money, whatever, but the plan was that for some reason they would go separately, and Ananias came down and stood in front of Peter and put the money down, and he was probably expecting to hear what? Well done, mate. Praise the Lord for that sacrificial giving. That's really going to help someone's need. And what did he get? He got, Ananias, why are you seeking to deceive God? What a shock. We ought not to be surprised, because God does look on our heart. He knows what drives us. Imagine his wife, 3 hours later, coming in. What's she expecting? She's probably expecting, as she walks into the area, to hear people saying, oh, there she is. Her husband went down earlier and they sold all their land and gave all the money. Wow. Praise the Lord. We're so thankful that they love the Lord enough to be used that way. She was probably expecting that. She didn't hear any of that coming into the camp, because her husband had dropped dead 3 hours beforehand. Instead, she came in and was greeted with exactly the same thing. Her husband was not waiting for her. He wasn't even on the scene. And she was confronted with her sin as well. But brethren, the Lord is good, because great fear was brought about in the church as a result of God's punishment. What a privilege it is to serve a great God. You know, the great thing about the fact that God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart is that he knows our true needs as well. And he can bless your life and my life and lead you to be a blessing to someone else in this church and perhaps somewhere else who has a true need, when you're led by the Holy Spirit and not pandering to the opinions of others. Well, threatenings didn't get in the early church's way. They prayed through them and God shook the church. Lack of funds didn't delay them. God worked in men's hearts and they gave cheerfully, not of necessity. The deceit that went on did not dull them. They saw God's judgment of hypocrisy and dishonesty, and they respected and feared God greatly. Three small things we can take away this morning. Let's remember that we ought to fear God rather than man.